Well, it's a joy for me today to introduce our speaker, Pastor Dick LaFountain. For many of you, he needs no introduction because he has been here before, spoken in church. I believe he led an elders retreat here in the church. Some of you may remember him also because he pastored the Washington Alliance Church for a few years back in the 90s. Dick has also served as a missionary in the Christian Missionary Alliance in Brazil. Also served as pastor of the Grove City Alliance Church, along with a variety of other ways that God has used him. He's been a part of the CMA for over 40 years. He's a graduate of Nyack College, pursuing his master's degree there as well. So he's come today, primarily we've asked him to come to talk about prayer. And we've said, we've acknowledged that a value for us as a church is prayer. We say prayer is the primary work of God's people. But as we all know, it's easy to have that as kind of a something we knit and put on the wall. It's not an operational value. We want it to be an operational value for us as a church, but also as individuals. So we've been saying for a long time, actually praying and asking, God, would you teach us? Lord, teach us to pray. And we believe that God has led us today to someone who's been anointed by the Spirit to come and give us an answer to that prayer, to help us to learn, to grow, to develop, and to draw near to God. So would you help me welcome Pastor Dick this morning? Dick, welcome.
It's a delight for me to be here today, and good to see all of you. Some of your faces are familiar, some of your faces are not familiar, but I'm sure they are to you. I have pastored five churches, planted two, and buried one. So I have a wide range of experiences, both positive and negative, and God uses those. And just by way of introduction, we have some books out here. As I retired from the Grove City Alliance Church with a specific call to go into other churches and preach and teach on prayer and what God has done for us. We have some of those books that are available. I'll be mentioning in my messages some of those truths. The first one is Time Alone with God, spending time alone with God. And it's the springboard, it's the basis of what we do in our prayer time, and that will become obvious as I teach this morning. And the next one is the most recent one. It's Restoring Shattered Faith. As I travel around the world and around the states, I find that in many churches, people's faith is shattered. They expect God to do nothing. They've given up because God doesn't answer prayer anymore. And they pretty much have lived an agnostic life. I tell the story of the loss of our daughter and her death in Brazil and my subsequent loss of faith and God's restoration in my own life. And so we encourage you to pick that up. If you're struggling with faith or you know somebody that is, that can be a great help. And another book that's out there, we actually have two books on the names of the Lord. They are 40-day devotionals. Blessed Be the Name is 40 days with the Lord in the Old Testament names. And then No Sweeter Name is the New Testament names. We encourage you to pick those up and allow the Lord to begin to do something new in your heart and life, to hunger after Him. As the pastor invited me to come and speak again, I had to go through all my files and find out, what did I preach here and what did I not preach here? I have no clue. No, actually, I do. I know I preached on the names of the Lord, I preached on prayer, and I'm not sure, I don't think I've preached this message, but I'm going to preach it again, and if you heard it before, God wants you to hear it again. And if you're hearing it for the first time, you are here today because God wants you here. God wants to do something new in the Upper St. Clair Alliance Church. He wants to do something old, something that goes all the way back to New Testament times. He wants this church to be His church. He wants it to be a church that is filled with the presence of God. He wants it to be a church that is filled with the vibrancy and the living Savior. He wants to walk up and down these aisles. He wants to speak His word. He wants to touch lives. He wants to heal. He wants to gift you with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to minister in ways that perhaps you have never seen before. The Lord says He's like a hen gathering His chicks, and He wants to fold them under His wings. And He said, but you would not. And that's so often the case with the church. God wants to do something, but we're not really hungry for it. God wants to move by His Spirit. He wants it to be a dynamic church where souls are being saved and people are being added to the church and built up and filled with the Spirit, and miracles are prevalent and miracles are now average. And He's not welcome to do so because we're not hungry. We don't want Him to do that. We want church to be pretty steady, steadfast, stable, predictable. We want to come in, we want to sing three songs. You sang more than that. Three songs and an offering and then a message and make sure it's done by 12 o'clock or we're going to be mad. And God wants to do more in his church. The church is the living body of Christ. The church is where the Lord wants to dwell. And he is exemplified to the world through how he lives through you and through this congregation. We're going to speak this morning about hunger for the presence of the Lord. It has to do with prayer because it's the foundation of prayer. If prayer is just asking God for stuff, if prayer is just begging God to do things that you want him to do, then you don't know prayer. You don't know a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer is about the presence of God. Prayer is about asking the Lord to fill your own life and corporately as a church that he would fill this church and make himself evident here. I've been Alliance since I was a child. My mother says I was born, and that week that I was born, I was in the Alliance Church on the back pew being nursed. And I've been in Alliance Church ever since. It's a wonderful place. I remember my church in Monroe, Michigan, because as a little boy, we would sit in about the third row back. We had eight of us, and so we lined up the whole pew. We owned the pew. And as we sat there, Mom and Dad had strict orders. If Mom snapped her fingers, you knew you were going to get a spanking when you got home. If you were whispering, if you were doing things you shouldn't do. But I like to draw, so I would take the offering envelopes and slit them apart and open them up and start drawing pictures. And I remember one particular service, the pastor was preaching, and I was listening to what he said. I was getting it. They didn't send us out to junior church. I was there listening to what he was preaching, and I was drawing what he was preaching. And as he was preaching, something phenomenal happened. In the middle of the service, people started to cry. People started to weep, and then they started to rush to the front of the sanctuary and knelt at the altar. People were being saved. People were being healed. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a little kid, and I'm just sitting there drawing, and I think, whoa, what's going on here? I look up on the platform, and there is this hazy cloud over the platform that just came down and rested on that place. It was like electricity was in the building. This is what the Alliance Church was and should be, a place of the presence of God. We got in the car to go home, and Mom and Dad were looking at each other. They were crying. They don't usually cry when they come out of church, but they were crying. And Dad looked at Mom and said, did you see it? And Mom said, yes, I saw it. I saw it. Did you see it? And we're sitting in the back seat saying, see what? See what? And he said, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God's presence that came down in the sanctuary. And as a little boy, I'm just sitting there saying, oh, that's what that was. I saw the Lord. I want more of that. So my life has been a longing and a hungering to know the Lord in a deeper way, in the way that he has expressed himself from time and seasons in different places. But I want that to be a permanent residence where the presence of the Lord becomes that which keeps us alive, that which satisfies our souls, and that which draws people to Jesus Christ. Let me refer to the presence of God. There are four ways in which God shows his presence. First of all, we know there's a general presence of the Lord. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, you are there. There's nowhere in all of the earth and all of the universe that you can go where God is not there. He is there. He went on to say, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. God's everywhere. That's one presence. And then there's the promised presence in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord's going to be with us at all times. We know that. Even when we can't see him or feel him, he is with us. And then there's the third presence, that is the corporate presence, where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Did you know that? You are gathered here today in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the midst of you. He is here. He's sitting next to you. Look around. Did you leave a space there for Jesus? He's sitting next to you. He wants to whisper in your ear, and he wants to do a ministry to your life. That's the third presence. But there is another presence that's often forgotten. It's kind of pushed back into the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It's a historical presence, but we don't expect it today. And that is called the manifest presence of God. And it's found in Exodus chapter 33. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to read an extended portion here, and that's, I think, important in the preaching of the Word of God, that we preach the Word, and so we have to read the Word to understand what God has given to us. Exodus chapter 33, and I always wait to hear the Bibles rustling and people looking in the Scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew, and you can pick that up and use it. Just don't mark that Bible. Mark your own Bible. I'll be mentioning certain places that you ought to mark. I'm beginning my reading with chapter 33 and verse 7. The context is this. Moses has already received the Ten Commandments. You remember that story. He received the Ten Commandments. God wrote them with his finger. And he comes down from the mountain carrying those Ten Commandments, and the people were worshiping a golden calf. And he got so angry, he took those commandments and he broke those commandments. And God brought justice. God brought judgment upon the people. He goes through a process and begins to move toward the Lord. The Lord is present with him. God is anointing his ministry. And he is still not satisfied. He wants more of the Lord. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. That is the tabernacle. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Isn't that amazing? This is not just a story. This is a reality of what took place. The presence of God came down in a visible, tangible form to witness that God was present in his tabernacle, in his church. That's awesome. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrance of their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, and his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, you think that was enough. You've got this glory cloud that comes down. And in other passages, it said at night there was the flaming fire over the church. Wouldn't that be a phenomenal experience here at the Upper St. Clair Alliance Church? If every time Pastor Bob walks through the doors of this sanctuary, there's a huge cloud that forms over the building, not a rain cloud, a glory cloud. And the presence of God is there, and people all around would be hungry for the presence of the Lord. And wouldn't it be fantastic if every evening when he walks in here and it's nighttime, a flame of glory would come up. You know what happened to this church? This church would be set on fire. People would be coming from everywhere because people long for the reality of the presence of God. People really want to know a living God, not just a theoretical God, not just a historical God, not just a biblical God. They want to know the living God. And Moses was saying, Lord, I want more of you. I don't want just a little touch. I want the fullness of your presence. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Pause there for a moment. In the early part of this chapter, God affirms to him for the second time, I am sending the angel of the Lord before you. Now we see him say, Lord, you haven't told me who's going with me. What he's saying here is, Lord, I'm not satisfied with angels. I don't want just manifestations. I want you. I want your presence. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Verse 14, and here's where you can mark your Bible. I put a square around it, underline it, and mark it in yellow because it's so important. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Get what he's praying here. He is interceding. He is saying, Lord, we want your manifest presence to go with us. If it doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. We don't want to move forward. We don't want any of this unless the presence of the living God goes with us. And then he prays. He said, Lord, this should be the distinguishing feature of your people throughout all time, that your manifest presence is with us. And people will see it, and they will know the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. You see, he keeps coming closer to God, a little bit closer each time, a deeper request. And now he says, Lord, your presence is going to go with me, but right now I need to see your glory. I want to see you. I want to know you as a man knows his friend. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. And then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. What a wonderful passage where Moses is crying out to God, God, I want more of you. Lord, I want your presence, not just for me, but for your people and for the testimony of your name, that you are not just a theory or a theology. You are not just a history. You are a very living God, a reality in our daily lives. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Chapter 34 is God showing his glory to Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain again to get the second edition of the Ten Commandments. And this time the Lord says, you have to chisel them out yourself because I'm tired of writing for you. He goes up to that mountain and the Lord says, now I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. God says, I'm going to hide you here and I'm going to pass by, but you can't see all my glory. I'm just going to show you the backside. I'm going to show you the train of my garment so that you can taste a little bit of my presence. And when the Lord passed by and showed Moses all of his glory, something happened to Moses. He began to glow. He didn't know that. But he began to glow in the powerful presence of the Lord. And then he came down with the Ten Commandments. And as he came down from the mountain, the people of Israel looked up at the mountain. They saw him coming down glowing. His face was glowing with the magnificent presence of the Lord. That is an awesome thing. You would think, wow, everybody ought to be excited and say, yes, the Lord is bringing his presence through his servant. But they didn't. What did they do? They said, cover it up. Put a lid on it. Put a bag over his head. We don't want that much of God. We don't want the glory. Let Moses get the glory. We just want the benefits. And what a shame that the people lost the glory of God because they said, cover it up. We don't want that personal experience. That's great for Moses, but not for us. God's intent and purpose for the church throughout all time, the Old Testament and New Testament, is that wherever he has a tabernacle, a temple, a synagogue, a church, he wants his presence, his manifest presence to be there. Let me give you just a list of, there they are. Well, we didn't move along our slide. Sorry, I didn't tell you to move. All the scripture reading, go through, get to the one where it says his presence revealed in his house. If we can move that along. All through the scripture, there are evidence of God's presence being manifest, and each time it happens when God dedicates a place of his dwelling, a tabernacle or temple. It happened in the end of Exodus when they dedicated the tabernacle. The Spirit of God came down, the cloud of glory came and filled the tabernacle so that Moses couldn't enter, the elders couldn't enter, nobody could enter in. And then it happened in 2 Chronicles when they dedicated the temple. When Solomon dedicates the temple, the same thing. The presence of God in a visible way comes down upon the people and upon that sanctuary. And they could not stand because of the presence of the Lord. They fell on their faces. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when they finished the sacrifices, he prays again and asks the Lord to always be evident in his tabernacle or his temple. And the Spirit of God comes down again and fills that place so that no one could enter in with the presence of the Lord being there. Then Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah experiences the presence of the Lord. Ezekiel 43 and 44 express the old test or the new temple that is to come in the future, and the presence of God will rest on it. Acts chapter 2 is the church gathering together for the first time. The presence of the Lord comes in the Holy Spirit and makes himself known in a visible and tangible way. And then finally, in Revelation 1 through, I think it's through chapter 14, you'll find seven references to the presence of the Lord in heaven. When Jesus walks on the scene in heaven, the presence of God always comes down and the elders fall on their face before the Lord. Why are you saying this, Pastor? Why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because God says, I want my people to long for my presence. I want my people to be hungry for my presence, not just for fellowship, not for just good edification, not just for the teaching of the Word of God. I want them to know me. I want them to hunger for me so that when I take them home to heaven, it will be a transition from earth into God's glories, and it won't be strange. It will be something that expands what they've experienced. The Lord wants to be present in His temple. And yet, where is He today? In most churches, you go and you do the three songs and an offering and a sermon, and the Lord doesn't show up. I want to tell you my story. Next slide, please. I want to tell you my story. A story of the hunger for the presence of the Lord. I was pastoring in a church, and I love pastoring. I love almost everything about pastoring. I love the teaching. I love the preaching. I love the visitation. I love leading people to Christ. I love discipling. I love all those, almost everything except board meetings. I love to pastor. I love to do the work of God. And as such, I work hard. I work long hours. I was in a particular church, and it was a stressful church for me. It was difficult because the people were wonderful. I loved them, and they loved me. Yet there was a lot of conflict in the congregation. I wasn't seeing anything that God was doing. All I was seeing is all the hard work we were putting into it. And nothing was happening spiritually. I didn't see the presence of the Lord. I didn't feel the presence of the Lord. And I was frustrated. I was longing for Jesus. At that time, my wife and I were hungering for the Lord in a special way, and a book came out, next slide please, called The God Chasers. The God Chasers is a book that is a testimony of the presence of Shekinah glory that came down on a church out in Texas, and how they were hungering and thirsting after the Lord, and the Lord came with His manifest presence. And they said the presence of God came in before the preaching of the service. The whole place began to weep, and then there was a lightning bolt, or what they could describe as a lightning bolt, that came through the building, hit the plexiglass pulpit, and split it in two. The pastor was on the floor, dead, they thought. And people looked at what God was doing, and they rushed to the platform. People were climbing over the pews to get to the altar because they were so touched by the presence of God. This went on for hours. The second service started to come in, and the people in the second service, when they drove into the driveway, began to feel that presence of the Lord, not knowing what was going on in there. They knew that something new had happened. When they walked through the doors, they fell on their faces before the Lord because the presence of God was so strong. The ushers, take heed, ushers, you're going to have an extra job. They had to drag people out of the doorway so the next people could come in. It's a wonderful story, and it's not a Pentecostal story. It's a story about an average church that hungered after God and how Jesus came and visited that church. I began to read that story, and as I got through about halfway through that story of the presence of the Lord, I would start to weep, and I couldn't read anymore. My heart was so hungry. Lord, I want that. I want Jesus to show up in my church. I want the Lord to show Himself. I want You to show Yourself strong. I want people to come to Christ. I want Jesus to be glorified. I was hungry, but I couldn't finish that first chapter. I just struggled with it. One day I decided, I'm going to have Marilyn read it. Marilyn's my wife, and she's steady. She doesn't get ups and downs like I do. She's pretty unemotional, and I thought she could read this. So I sat at lunch one day, and I said, Marilyn, would you read this to me? Just read this first chapter. She started reading through the first chapter, and she came to that explosion of the presence of the Lord and what God did in the community and in those church, in that church. And she tried to read it, and she'd start, and she'd go, and she doesn't like to show her emotions, so she held it inside, and she's going, and I'm saying, what is that? What's going on? And she goes, about three or four times, I'm asking her, what's going on? She's going, and she's pointing at the book, and finally she blurts it out, and she goes, I want that. And I burst into tears, and we both burst into tears and said, yes, Lord, that's what we want for our church. We want the presence of God. We want Jesus to show up. I want a living faith, not a dead faith. I want a vibrant faith, not a historical faith. We began to pray for the presence of the Lord. We left that church we were pastoring, and God opened the doors for us to go to Colorado Springs to be the web pastor for 2 years, to set up the website for the Alliance. And what a wonderful time that was. And God sent us to a church that was in that community, not an Alliance church, but a church where the presence of God was manifest every Sunday. We sat in that church for 2 years and worshiped God. Our hearts were moved. I don't think there was any service where we didn't weep through the entire service. That presence of the Lord was so strong. I remember one day I'm standing there and worshiping. I'm worshiping the Lord. I said, oh, Lord, Lord, why can't I have a church like this? Lord, why do I get all the Deadbeat Alliance churches? I want a living church. I want a church with the presence of the Lord. I want a church like this. And I looked out over the congregation, and God said, look at these people. And I looked at people from all walks of life, black people, yellow people, brown people, different cultures all together. They were all doing one thing. All over the congregation, people had their hands raised. That many of them were weeping. Some were prostrate on the floor before the Lord. And they were singing songs of praise to Jesus. And Jesus said, look at these people. And I looked and he said, they love me more than anything else in the world. And they don't care what you think. And I said, yeah, Lord, I love you too. I love you more than anything else in the world. And then the Lord spoke something that changed my life. He said, no, you don't. You love your work. You love pastoring. You love your church. But you don't love me, first of all. My heart broke because it pierced my heart. Lord, I love your church and I love working for you. I love all the things you've commanded me to do. But I failed to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Lord said, yes. You want a church like this? You have to love me, first of all. You have to put aside everything else and make me the priority of your life. That day, I reconsecrated my life to the Lord and said, Lord, from here on in, I want to serve you faithfully. I want to love you more than I love my church. That's going to be the focus of my life, to love Jesus more than I love anything else. Through a series of events, I finished up my work at the Colorado Springs, and God sent us to a little church, Grove City, Pennsylvania. This was a church when I candidated. It was in bad shape. Had been 500 people, it was down to 98 people. In the annual report, everyone resigned their positions. When I sat with the board for the interview, I asked them, how many of you love your church? And nobody made any movement. And I said, well, how many of you have thought about leaving your church? And 80% of the board said, as soon as we get a pastor, we're leaving the church. Why would you go to a church like that? I don't want to pastor a church like that. But God sent us there and said, I want you to love these people, and I want you to love me, first of all. So God sent us into a very tense situation in Grove City. We had to apply some spiritual disciplines, and people had to be disciplined in the church. It was difficult. But one thing had changed. My eyes were fixed on Jesus, to love him more than anything else. And the Lord said, it's not about church growth. It's not about whether you grow this church. It's about whether you love me or not. And so I began to do my spiritual disciplines. You'll find those in the book, Spending Time Alone with God. Began to do those six disciplines of prayer and taking quarterly prayer retreats alone with God just to soak up his presence. And I remember one Sunday, one week, I was on my prayer retreat, and I was dealing with the issue of sin and confession of sin. And for 3 days, the Lord dealt with me about sins that had repeated themselves in my life over and over again. And the Lord said, I don't want to just forgive you your sins. I want to give you power and strength over those sins. I want to give you victory over those. I remember writing a long list, about 3 pages long, of all those sins that repeat themselves. And the Lord said, I want you to burn it in the fire. I took it to the fireplace and I burned it. As I drove home from that retreat, I was complaining to the Lord, and I said, Lord, usually the retreats are great. I'm just filled with praise and thanksgiving. This was a lousy retreat. I didn't like looking at my sin. I didn't like the step of confession. And then I heard the Holy Spirit whisper, and he said, but watch what I'm going to do now. That Sunday morning was a communion Sunday, and I remember because I had prepared the message in advance before going away. And that morning, because it's a communion Sunday, I had to shorten the message, and it was about healing. While I'm finishing up the message and trying to get it into the time frame, the Spirit of God says to me, I want you to give an altar call. And I say, in my mind, I say, Lord, you don't give altar calls on communion Sunday. We've got to get communion over with. We've got to get out of here by 12. And the Lord, the second time, says, I want you to invite people to come forward to be healed in the way that you just explained, both body, spirit, and emotions, all of their beings, spirit, soul, and body, need to be healed. I want you to invite them to come forward. The third time I resisted, I said, Lord, I can't do that. And the Lord says, do it. And so I said, I just sense the Lord leading me to open the altar if you need to be prayed for. If you need healing of your spiritual life, of your emotional life, or your physical body, you just come. We're going to say a very brief prayer over you and send you back to your seat. We serve the bread, and after it was served, people started to come forward. First, there were 3 people. I closed my eyes and prayed for them. My assistant pastor was on the other side. He was praying for people over there. I opened my eyes. There's 5 people. Prayed for those people. Opened my eyes. There's 10 people. Pretty soon, there were 30 people lining up all the way to the back. and another aisle all the way to the back. People were lined up waiting to be prayed for. As we're praying for people, they begin to weep and they sob. Some people came forward and said, I need to be saved. And I got to lead them to Christ right then and there in a communion service. Pastor, these things don't happen. And yet it was happening. And I'm looking out at the congregation. I'm looking at the clock. I'm looking at the congregation. And people all over the congregation are weeping. My worship pastor was wise enough to get up and start to play some music quietly, and people began to sing and worship the Lord. All over the building, people were weeping in the presence of God. 35 minutes later, we finished with praying with people. I looked up at the clock, and it was 12:35. That's enough to get you fired. And I apologized to the people for keeping them so long, and I just about dismissed when one of my elders said, we haven't done the cup yet. And so we had to serve the communion cup. And when we finished, I apologized again. After the service, people ran to the platform and said, Pastor, please don't apologize. What we just witnessed this morning was something we haven't seen in years and years. God moved upon this congregation in an unusual way. And from that day to the present, God's Spirit has been moving in that church in powerful ways. And I want to share with you some of the ways that God has moved in the Grove City Alliance Church and in any other church where you hunger for His presence and ask God to show up on Sunday morning. Things needed to be changed. You can't keep doing the same old thing and expect it to change the church. You've got to make some decisions and change some things. First thing I changed was the priority of Jesus Christ in my life. And so instead of talking about the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I love the Christian Missionary Alliance, the Lord said, don't you dare go to church and talk about the Christian Missionary Alliance. You talk about Jesus. And so for the rest of my ministry in Grove City, we'd begin every service by this. We'd say, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. We have been praying all week that you would be here, and we have been praying that you would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for that encounter. And we begin the service that way. We started to see things change. Not only was the presence of the Lord there, but there was a great anointing of God's Spirit upon the place. People began to worship differently. Did you ever notice the average Alliance Church or Baptist Church or Presbyterian Church and how people worship? It's kind of like this. We stand and we put our hands on the pew or the seat in front of us and we go, go ahead, make my day. We don't want to sing. We don't know that chorus. We don't like that chorus. I know because I'm a pastor and I stand up front and I look out there and wow, the faces are incredible. They are so sour, so mean, so ornery. It's no wonder the Spirit of God doesn't move. The Spirit of God walks in and he goes, whoa, I don't want to be here. Because nobody's hungering and thirsting after him. God began to change that in the Grove City Alliance Church. And people began to love the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to seek him with all of their hearts. And things began to change in worship. Worship got loud. People began to raise their hands. Not that that's a sign of worship, but they raised their hands. We had other times when college students were on the floor before the Lord in their worship. We didn't encourage that. It just happened. It was a wonderful thing to see that God was moving God's people. I remember one Sunday morning, we were worshiping together, and I was sitting about where I was sitting this morning, and that was my place of worship. I'm worshiping, and it's getting so loud, it's hurting my ears. And we had talked to the worship pastor three times. The elders had brought him in and told him, turn it down. Well, now this morning, it was too loud. So I ran back to the sound room, opened the door, went in, and said, guys, turn it down. And they smiled at me. You want to make me mad? Smile at me when I'm rebuking you. I looked at them and I said, what's the matter? And they said, Pastor, watch. And they took all the sound. They turned it completely off. Just shut it down. Nothing changed. It was still loud. People were worshiping. And they said, it's not us. It's those people out there. And I looked and all across the sanctuary, people with their hands. This is an Alliance Church. People with their hands raised, weeping before the Lord, prostrate on the floor, singing with loud voices to the Lord. And I had to walk back to my seat and say, Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. We have begun to worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Jesus. See, when you hunger after the Lord and when the Lord's presence comes into a place, it changes the way you worship. You fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other things that happened that changed the tenor of our church. Well, one of the things that happened was people began to weep in the services. Now, prior to that, we didn't have people weeping in the service unless pastor went overtime, and then he started weeping. But people began to weep, and it was so unusual because we had a lot of college students coming. Their parents would come to visit, and as they filed through the door, they would testify to me afterwards, "Pastor, what's going on here? When I walk through the doors of the church, I can't stop crying. I sit through the service, and I'm weeping the whole time. No music's going on. Nobody's preaching. It's just, wow, what's happening?" And I get to say, "It's the Lord Jesus. Jesus has shown up in his church, and he wants to be here, and he wants to visit with you." Exciting things happen. People begin to get saved. One of the first things we did in our church is we sat down with the elders and said, we have an evangelism committee that never does anything. We don't lead anybody to Christ. We average about 3 to 5 a year. So I said, let's fire the evangelism committee. Let's try this. Let's lift up Jesus. Let's lift him up in our worship services. Let's lift him up in our preaching. And he said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We made a list of the 10 most difficult men that we knew that didn't know the Lord and asked God to bring them to Christ. First one on my list was Jack Buxton, who happened to be a fellow, a friend of one of my elders. And the elder said, "Pastor, that is the hardest man in the world. It would take a miracle for him to get saved because I knew him from the time he was a child. He is vulgar. He is vain. He is a sinner right down to the core of his being." We began to pray. And I remember Jack came to visit one Sunday. And then after a few Sundays, somebody invited him to be the custodian. And he was in the church almost every week. Then one day, Jack walked into my study during the week, and he sat down and he said, "Pastor, I need to know how to get saved. I need Jesus." And I got to lead Jack Buxton to the Lord. What a phenomenal experience. Jack went home. I said, "The first thing you need to do is go tell your wife." He went home and told his wife, and she said, "I was so shocked. I thought he was making up a story." But Jesus transformed his life. People got saved. They got saved not just by twos and threes, but by dozens and by hundreds. We began to average 100 to 150 salvations a year because people were coming to the Lord right and left. God was moving in the church. We had what we call drive-by salvations. Do you know what that is? It's people driving by the church get under such deep conviction that they drive in, having never been there before, drive in, walk into the office and say, "I need to talk to a pastor." When they sit down with the pastor, they say, in three of these instances we have documented, they walked in and said, "I heard a voice when I drove by. It said, you need to get saved." And then they said, "I have no idea what that means." And we lead them to Christ. I'll tell you, that's exciting when that happens. We have people coming into the church service and getting saved even before the service. I remember one Saturday night, and I'm probably way over time. But we don't care about that, right? Okay. One Saturday night, I'm pretty fastidious about my study time, and Saturday evenings are time to soak up the presence of the Lord from 7 o'clock till about midnight. I'm just in the presence of the Lord, reviewing the message and feeling the Spirit of God and asking for his filling. And my rule is nobody interrupts me during that time. Well, I get an interruption. One of my staff people calls and said, "Pastor, we have to have you at the church right now. There's a lady here, and she's asking for you." And I'm really irritated. So I go to church and I'm grumbling, "Lord, I'm supposed to be praying. I'm supposed to be seeking your face. And I got to go take care of people at the church." That's what I'm like. I walk in the door. It's a woman and her daughter. And they're weeping. They're crying. They're boo-hooing about a marriage situation. And I'm thinking, yeah, you couldn't pick a better time to do this. And the Lord says, "Ask her about her salvation. Ask her if she knows Jesus." And so, ignoring all the issues of marriage, I just said, "Excuse me, let me ask you a question. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And she looked at me blankly and said, "No, I don't really know anything about that." And that evening, I got to open the Word and share the gospel with her and led her to the Lord Jesus Christ. That those two ladies left with joy in their hearts. What a thrill to lead people to Christ. I went back to my study and continued to do what I do. I got up that Sunday morning to go to church, same kind of thing. 2 hours before the service, I'm soaking the presence of the Lord. I'm focusing. I'm coming to church. I got PowerPoint to distribute. I got microphones to put on. I got everybody else to get together. I walk through the door, and one of my staff people says, "There's somebody in your office to talk to you." I'll tell you, don't hire me as a pastor ever. I'm an irritated guy. I mean, I got my disciplines. And so I walk in there saying, "Lord, another interruption." I walk in, and it's this couple. The lady I led to Christ and her husband. And she says, "I went home and told my husband what happened. And he came this morning saying, I want to get saved." And so I got to lead them to Christ before the service. What a wonderful service to walk in and march them up to the front pew. They wanted to sit in the very front. They sat there and gave testimony of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What thrills. I could tell dozens of stories, hundreds of stories of people coming to Christ in these accidental ways. We had a lady that came for 6 months and sat in the pew, and she made an appointment to come to my office. She comes in, sits down, and says, "Pastor, I'm here because something curious is happening in this church." She says, "Every time I come in from the first day, I come in, and as soon as I walk over the threshold, something happens." She said, "I get this tingly sensation from the top of my head to the tips of my toes, and it stays there throughout the entire service. Nobody's singing, nobody's preaching, but it's this tingly thing all through the service. And then I walk out the door, as soon as I step over the threshold, it's gone." And she says, "What is that?" And I said, "That's Jesus knocking on your heart's door. Jesus wanting to change your life." And then the Lord said, "Ask her about her life." And I said, tell me a little bit about yourself. Tell me about your life." And here's her confession. Immediately she said, "I've been married 4 times and the man I'm living with is not my husband." And those of you that know scripture go, John chapter 4, it's the woman at the well all over again. And I lead her to Christ and she's wonderfully saved. And another guy that sat on the pew, again, 6 months, he heard all the preaching. The first time I met him, he confessed to me he was an alcoholic, and he loved God, and he loved the church, and he loved the word of God, but he didn't know Jesus. And I said, "Dave, I'm going to pray that you come to know Jesus." 6 months later, after preaching, and every time I'd preach, I'd give an invitation to receive Christ as Savior. That Sunday morning, Dave's hand shot up. And I thought, boy, this is something new, something wonderful happening. Dave's hand shot up. After the service, Dave runs up to me, and he says, "Pastor Dick, something wonderful just happened today. I love your preaching and I love your teaching and I've been hearing your sermons and I just love this. But today, all of a sudden, it dawned on me, I need Jesus." And he said, it was like a light that went on. And I opened my heart and Jesus came in. Oh, what a wonderful testimony. Got more stories to tell you. Let me quickly try to go through a few of those because they're significant. People not only get saved, but people get healed in the services. We had people in our services that are sick, as we always do, and the Holy Spirit begins to move in the congregation. Many times during worship, people get healed. I was in my worship place worshiping the Lord, facing the front, and as I'm worshiping, the worship is getting louder like it normally did, and then all of a sudden I hear what sounded like a bark of a dog, and it went like this, "Bay!" And I thought, oh no, we just went Pentecostal, now what I'm going to do? Nothing happened, it just, that bark and it passed by. I stood up and I preached my message, and when I finished, and as we had many people at the altar, I finished up and this lady comes running up to the front. And she says, Pastor Dick, I got to tell you, did you hear me scream this morning? And I said, well, I heard something. And she says, that was me because I was worshiping the Lord quietly. She said, 12 years ago I had surgery on my vocal cords. I can't sing, I can't make music at all. I used to be a wonderful singer. And she said, this morning the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to sing. And she said, I can't, Lord. I had vocal cord problems. The Lord said, I want you to open your mouth and sing. And she said, I can't, Lord. It's sore. And the third time, the Lord said, I want you to open your mouth and sing to me. And she said, that's the moment I opened my mouth and that screech came out. Roo! And she said, at that moment, my voice returned and I could sing to the Lord. I was able to worship and sing. God was healing the congregation. Several other cases, we had people that walked through the doors that had cancer. One lady had already had the tattoo marks for the radiation, and she was going in the next day to be irradiated for 7 tumors. She said, when I walked through the door, I knew the Lord healed me. She went to the doctor the next day, and the doctor stalled around, and finally he came in and he said, Jody, I don't know what happened, but those tumors are all gone. There's not one of them left. And Jody's going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I know Jesus heals. Jesus heals today. Another man was going in for heart surgery. He had a very serious heart problem, and that morning he felt the Lord touched him. He was completely healed. He went to the doctor for surgery. And the doctor, again, stalled around, finally came in after all the checkups and tests, and he says, I have no answer for you right now, but you don't have any heart problem anymore. And the man says, praise God, Jesus healed me, and I want you to document this, doctor. You see, the Lord is doing great things, mighty things at his church. He's moving people to himself. He is healing. He is walking in New Testament times to minister to his people. The altar in our church was restored. We got so crowded with people, I removed the altar. I moved it out because we needed more space. And one of my prayer retreats, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to return the altar. And he spoke to me about that being a place of blessing, not a place of shame. And so that Sunday morning, I preached on the altar, and we brought the altar back and said, from now on, this place is open. After every service, you can come, you can stand, you can sit on the front pew, but this altar is a symbol of the presence of God. You come to be touched by the Lord. And from that time, for the next 10 years, every service, 3 services on a Sunday morning, the The platform was filled with people seeking the Lord and God doing wonderful things. God was at work in his church. Finally, miracles happen. Miracles happen. The presence of God is so tangible. We had one of our worship directors on the platform. He and his wife were directing music, and they were ready for vacation. His wife calls me and says, "Pastor, you got to do something with my husband. He doesn't want to go on vacation." And I said, "Well, what's that got to do with me?" She says, "He doesn't want to leave because he doesn't want to miss what God's going to do on Sunday morning." That's so exciting to have young people that are saying, "I don't want to miss what God's going to do on Sunday morning." People were coming to church expecting that God was going to do miracles. God was going to do phenomenal things. I'm in worship one Sunday morning. We are worshiping, and I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Wonderful worship going on. And as we're singing songs, I open my eyes. I look on the platform. There probably are 7 or 8 musicians on the platform. I look up there, and there are 7 or 8 other people on the platform dressed in white, and they were glowing. And they were walking around, and they were singing the songs that we were singing. And they were, I guess you'd call it dancing. They were moving like this. And I thought, "Oh, man, I'm seeing hallucinations. Maybe I took the wrong medicine. Maybe I ate pizza last night. What's going on?" So I rebuked that evil spirit. I said, "I don't want anything that's not from you. Lord, take that away." And for 5 minutes, I just pled the blood of Jesus. Then I opened my eyes again, and there were twice as many walking on the platform in white. And one of them was a little 12-year-old girl, and she was worshiping the Lord, and that was my daughter who passed away. And I started sobbing, and I said, "Oh, Lord, oh, God, what is this? Why am I seeing this?" And the Lord said, "I wanted you to see that you are worshiping me on earth as I am worshiped in heaven. And I sent the angels to enjoy and to worship with you." I didn't think any more about that. I preached the service, and after it was all done, I finished up with praying with people at the altar. And one of the worship team came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, you're going to think me crazy, but something happened during church this morning." And she started to weep, and she said, "While we were singing, while we were worshiping, I opened my eyes and looked around me, and Pastor, there were people on the platform with us dressed in white, and they were singing and they were dancing like this." And I'm going, "Hallelujah. I didn't see something that's invisible. I didn't see something that was imaginary. I saw the glory of the Lord." You see, God wants to manifest his glory and his presence in the church, but it begins with getting our hearts right with God and getting our priorities straight, and prayer becomes a delight instead of a duty, and we seek his face, not his hand. It was Solomon that said in his prayer in the dedication of the temple when the presence of God came down, he said, "Lord, do it again." And the Lord made a promise. He said, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will come and heal their land." God's promised to do that. If my people would seek my face. Most of us are seeking his hand. We want God to do stuff, but we don't want God. We don't want the real presence of the Lord. Jeremiah 29 says this, "When you call upon me, you shall pray unto me, and I will answer you. You will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." You say, "Pastor, what does all this have to do with prayer?" It goes back to the initial experience that I had of the Lord speaking to my heart and saying, "You don't love me more than anything else in the world. You like me, but you don't love me." So I had to get that straightened out, and then I had to get to the priority of prayer in my own life, and then the priority of prayer in the church. And when that happens, God begins to move in unusual ways. One of the greatest churches today is the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. One of the songs that we've used as a theme song in our church for seeking and hungering after the presence of the Lord is a song we're going to close with this morning. It's called, "This Is My House, a Holy House of Prayer." It's the prayer of the church. It should be the prayer of every church. And this morning we're going to play that. And if God is moving on your heart, don't just sit still. When God moves on your heart and he's tugging at you, you feel that lump in your throat and that something urging you, you come and you stand at the front. You just come and say, "Lord, I want that." You be like Marilyn. You point at it and said, "Lord, I want that. I want the presence of God in my church. I want God to manifest himself in my church. I want people to be saved in my church. I want people to be healed in my church. I want to see miracles and mighty deeds like in the New Testament, because this is your church. This is your holy house of prayer." I'm going to ask our brother to turn that music on. The words are on the overhead. You can read them and understand what's being said, but let the Lord touch your heart. If you want and you hunger after the Lord, then stand in his presence and say, "Lord, I want that in my life." In Jesus' name.
dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Let your glory fill this sanctuary. Be enthroned on the praises of your people. Lord, we agree in unity. And mercy, let healing and redemption find searching souls. Lord, have your way. We humbly pray.
This is your house.
This is your house.
Stand with me as we close all around the sanctuary. Some of you are standing in your seats, but your hearts are calling on the Lord. Lord, we don't want a dead church. We don't want to be like the Jehovah's Witness or Mormons that have nothing more than their mechanics and no presence. Lord, we hunger for you. We long for you. Lord, I long for you, for this church. I long for you to move up and down these aisles to convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I long for you, Lord, to hover over, brood over your congregation and bring healing and restoration. Bring backsliders back to Jesus. Make the altars filled again with people hungering and thirsting after you. Make this place be a place of your presence so that people everywhere will know that Jesus Christ is real. We pray that everyone that walks through these sanctuary doors will sense that presence of the living Lord Jesus. Their hearts will be melted and they'll be moved toward you. We pray for revival to spring out among the people and among the youth of the congregation and among the children of the congregation. Father, we pray for that you would pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication that we might look upon you whom we have pierced, that we might mourn and weep and we might seek your face for your blessing once again. that you would be in your house. Lord Jesus, I don't want a dead church anymore. I don't want a church that just goes through the motions. I don't want a church where you don't show up. Lord, we need you. We cry to you. We ask you to do it, Lord. Do your work in this church. Do your work in our hearts, Lord. Change us from a people who are focused on other priorities. And let us be focused on Jesus. Let us love you more than we love anything else in the world. Father, we ask that you'd be with us now as we leave this place, and many will stay. We pray that you would teach us more of your word and how to pray and how to seek your face. Oh, Lord, that you would do your work until Jesus comes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.